Father, I come to this moment and I ask that your Holy Spirit would open our ears to hear your holy word. I pray that Jesus would be exalted in these moments, that we would see him high and lifted up and be willing to follow him wherever he leads us. And so I pray that the truth of your word would shine through this morning. And please help me to clearly communicate what you've entrusted to me. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So over the past three Sundays, you've heard from three different men who have taught you from the Word of God about the heart of our Heavenly Father. Pastor Gary spoke to you about God's heart of adoption, the love of the Father who made a way for us when we were slaves, love that set us free from the law of sin and death, love that adopted us as sons and daughters, making us true heirs who can cry out, Abba, Father, through the Spirit who loves us, who lives in us. We didn't deserve this adoption into the family. It was granted to us by amazing grace. Pastor Jason spoke to you about God's heart of forgiveness, the love of the Father who welcomes us back home even after we have intentionally wandered off in rebellion against his grace and his goodness. Our Heavenly Father welcomed us back by way of forgiveness extended through the cross, and he continues to offer us this mercy. We didn't deserve or earn his forgiveness. It was granted to us because of his amazing grace. Pastor Rick spoke to you about God's heart of purpose, the love of the Father who has entrusted you with the good news of the gospel that is to be preached not only with your words, but with a life that has lived to the glory of God. Our Heavenly Father gives us purpose so that we will find meaning in this life, living by the power of the Spirit that will produce results, so that we can help others experience the adoption and the forgiveness that we ourselves have received. Today, I'd like to talk to you about another aspect of God's heart for us. Initially, I had planned to explore the idea of God's love for us, and as I prayed about what that love looks like, the Holy Spirit led me to a passage in the book of Hebrews that defines this great love more specifically, and even a bit unexpectedly. So today, I will be exploring the truth about the Father's heart of loving discipline. The good news about this difficult topic is that I can look to the Bible to answer the questions I have about God. For it reveals the truth about who God is and what he's like. In this church, we believe that the Bible is the very words of God, coming directly from God himself. These are words that are foundation on which we stake our lives as followers of Jesus. We believe these words to be God-breathed and that they teach us truth. They expose our sin. They are words that correct our course and they train us to walk in paths of righteousness so that all of us together as the people of God may be ready and able to do every good work that God has planned for us to do. These words contained in your Bible are not suggestions on how to live. They are not nice sayings and they're not helpful principles. They are the words of life given by a Father who loved you enough to sacrifice his one and only Son in order to redeem you, making it possible for a rebel like you to become a child of the King. So as we approach the scripture today, may you receive it for what it really is. Not the words of man, but the eternal word of a holy God. And with that, I'd ask you to turn in your Bible to Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews is near the end of the New Testament, and while we don't know the author, the identity of the author, the human author of this letter, we do know that God inspired the writer to clearly reveal the truth about the supremacy of Jesus and how to live a life of faith in Christ so that we can run the race with endurance. And in the particular part of this letter that we're going to read today, the writer is reminding the church about God's plan for allowing suffering in the lives of those he loves. So please follow along with me as I read Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 through 11. It reads this way. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." Amen. This passage uses a word, at least for me, that has a really bad reputation. And that word is discipline. I realized that as I was preparing for this message, that my natural understanding of this word is that it is almost always used in the negative, as if it is a type of punishment. And as a matter of fact, I quizzed my oldest son last night about the first words that come to his mind when he hears this word. And his response was spanking and stand in the corner. But is that really what discipline means? When the New Testament uses the word discipline, it's not referring to punishment, but instead it's referring to the idea of education and instruction and training and correction. So as you read this passage in Hebrews, if you're like me, you need to hit the brakes and recalibrate your thinking when it comes to this particular word. I'm trying to remind myself that this word is actually referring to something that's good, something that's positive, something that's helpful. Discipline is not punishment. Punishment is the penalty delivered to you for your wrongdoing. Punishment is the price you pay for your sin. And if you belong to Jesus, then the punishment for your sins has already been paid for by the blood of Christ. All of your sins, past, present, and future, have been paid in full by the finished work of Jesus on the cross. If your faith is in Christ, then any wrath that God has for your sins has already been dealt with in the death of Jesus. And you will never be punished for your sins. But when something bad happens to you, have you ever wondered, is God punishing me for something I've done? We've all thought of this. We've all had this thought from time to time. But the truth is, if you're a part of God's family, your place as a son or a daughter is secure because all of the punishment for your sins was already taken care of. The scripture says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Jesus, then when God looks at you, he sees you as being clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Now, I'm not saying that there's no consequences for our sins. We still live in a fallen world where the ripple effects of sin are still felt. As a Christian, if I steal something from my neighbor, when I am caught, I will have to pay the price. It's a sin that needs to be addressed and repentance needs to take place. Human relationships may be permanently damaged because of my sin, but my actions will not put me out of the family of God. God will not love me less because of my sin. God is not going to punish me for my waywardness, but he certainly will use a variety of painful circumstances to correct me and train me in the right way forward so that I will not make that mistake again. Punishment and discipline are two different things. In general, it could be said that punishment is reactive and designed to tear you down. Whereas discipline is generally proactive, and it's designed to build you up through education, instruction, training, and correction. Discipline is a good thing, and our faithful Father uses it for our good. So as we look back over this passage, I'd like to point out three aspects of the Father's heart of love for us as expressed through discipline. And the first aspect is the Father's heart expressed through discipline is the relationship of discipline. And what is that relationship? Well, we've already been talking about it. It is the relationship of family, the loving connection between a father and his kids. Look back at verses 7 and 8. It says, God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. There's many ways that God could have chosen to relate to us. He could have emphasized a master-servant relationship or a creator-creation relationship. God could have used the description of the infinite and the finite. He could have used his being rich and our being poor. But he didn't use those types of pictures to describe the kind of relationship that he has with us in this particular case. Instead, he chose to use the picture of a father and his children, born out of a legitimate relationship that's based on love. And being Father's Day, you've probably already spent a moment or two reflecting on your own dad. I know that in a gathering of this size, the stories we could tell about our fathers would include some about some really good dads and about some really bad dads and about every kind of dad in between. And as a matter of fact, I've heard some of your stories about how your earthly father has either helped or hindered your life. But for a moment, picture in your mind the ideal dad, one that is loving and fair. A dad that is always good. Think about a dad that always has the right answer to every problem and treats your mom like a queen. Picture a dad that always gives good gifts. He's very wise. He's extremely strong. And he never burns the hamburgers and hot dogs on the grill. Never. Picture that kind of father. The thing is, that kind of dad doesn't exist. Because every dad, no matter how good he may have seemed, all of them were broken by sin. They've all struggled to know how to raise their children, and they failed over and over and over and over. There's only one father who is perfect, and he is the one described in the pages of Scripture, the one who created us and loved us enough to sacrifice his one and only son to redeem us. When you picture God as your heavenly father, don't compare him to your earthly father, because there is no comparison. The beautiful thing about God as our heavenly father is that as his sons and daughters, we can trust that he is always loving and fair. He's always good. Our heavenly father always has the right answer to every problem. He always gives good gifts. He is the wisest and the strongest. And our Heavenly Father would never burn lunch on the grill. Never. That's the kind of Father we have because of our adoption. Because we've been forgiven. Because we're part of His family. And that is the kind of relationship we can in that kind of relationship, we can expect to receive loving discipline. There's that word again, discipline. But remember, it doesn't mean punishment. Our Father educates. He instructs, he trains, and he corrects us because he loves us. Certainly, there are times when his correction comes in the form of the Board of Education on the seat of learning. And that is painful. But because our Heavenly Father is always fair, his correction is always just, and it's always for our good. We've all known kids whose parents were irresponsible and distant. And as a result, those kids were not properly educated, instructed, trained, or corrected. Maybe their parents provided them with a lot of material possessions, but what those kids really needed was relationship and loving discipline. They needed guidance, not neglect. When you're a part of the family of God, you should expect the Lord to be intimately involved in your life. You should expect that your father will be educating, instructing, training, and correcting you very often. Because that's what good dads do. And our Heavenly Father is the best. The second aspect of the Father's heart of love that this passage reveals to us is our potential responses to this discipline. When God brings hardship into our lives, how do we react? Look at verse 5, which happens to be a quote from the book of Proverbs. It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you." In this verse, there's two ways in which we should not respond. The first is that we should not make light of the Lord's discipline. In this instance, to make light of something means to take it lightly, to laugh it off, to disregard it, to pay no attention to it, to brush it off. We should not ignore it or make it less than what God intends it to be. That's one end of the spectrum. The other end of the spectrum would be to make it out to be more than God intends it to be. We should not lose heart when he corrects us because he's not punishing us. We shouldn't give up. Don't collapse. Don't lose courage. Don't faint. Don't stop trying when he lovingly rebukes you. There have been times when my boys have not lived up to their potential in their classes at school. It's usually because they did not take the preparation for the assignment seriously. And because I love them, I sit down with them and try to have a meaningful conversation about their lack of effort and the dismal result. As their father, I'm trying to help them. So neither of those two responses is going to be helpful. If Graham responds to me with an attitude of, "Dad, I honestly don't care about my grades or what you think," obviously, that is not what I want for my son. I don't want him to shrug it off or to shrug off what I'm saying. I want him to take my advice seriously and grow from it. If Isaiah responds to me with an attitude of, "Dad, I'm so bad, I can't do it, I guess I'll never be able to get a good grade again," obviously, that is not what I want for my son. I don't want him to fall apart under the weight of my concern. I want him to take my advice and grow from it. How have you responded to the hardships the Lord has allowed into your life? How have you responded to those moments when life did not go as you had planned and you look to the heavens and you cry out, "Why, God?" In those memorable moments of hardship, if you disregard or dismiss them as not important, you'd be making a big mistake. And if you find yourself giving up, that would also be a mistake. Instead, look at what verse 7 has to say about how we are to respond. It says, "Endure hardship as discipline." The writer of Hebrews is reminding the believers that when hardship comes, endure it. Be brave. Face it head on. Weather the storm in the strength of the Lord. Hold on. Go on. Keep moving forward and embrace it. For the sovereign God is with you. And the discipline you are experiencing in the form of hardship is meant for your good. It's not meant to harm you. Another way to handle hardships in discipline is found in verse 9. It says, "Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live?" As true sons and daughters, we should respectfully submit to the Father's plan for training us to be like Jesus. When we comply with God's instructions, we learn things we didn't expect and become stronger than we ever thought possible. My junior year of college, there was a new professor that was added to the communications department. On the very first day of his class, the moment the clock struck the top of the hour that the class was to begin, The professor firmly closed and locked the classroom door and went to the chalkboard. About 5 seconds later, one of my friends appeared at the door. He tried to get in. The professor called out, "You're late, come back tomorrow." The professor then wrote on the chalkboard these words, "I am not Mr. Rogers. If you go past the deadline, you are dead." He turned around, smiled, and started his lecture. He had our full attention. I quickly realized that he demanded a kind of excellence that I had not been challenged with in my other classes. And at first, I disliked him because he made everything so hard and he was so picky, especially as he edited my writing. But by the end of the semester, this old drill sergeant kind of professor was one of the most beloved on campus. It was clear that his style of education, instruction, training, and correction was going to bring out the best in us if we endured and submitted to the hardships that he put us through. He stretched our minds and he strengthened our resolve. Of course, there were those who took it too lightly, and they failed the class. There were those who collapsed when they received their first failing grade from him, and they never recovered. But those of us who embraced the challenge and surrendered to his way were rewarded with the fruits of our labor. Out of all the classes I ever took in my college career, they were the hardest, but I definitely learned the most from them because they were so difficult. So, what is God up to by allowing hardship into your life? I don't know the details of your situation, but I do know your Father is treating you with loving discipline. And in the face of the difficulties of this life, how will you respond? I hope that you'll endure, you'll press on and persevere. I hope that you'll respectfully submit to the Father of spirits and live. Which brings us to the third and final aspect of the Father's heart of love that this passage reveals to us, and that is the reward from discipline. When God allows hardship into your life, what benefit does it bring? Look at verse 10. God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in His holiness. Our good Father allows hardship in our lives in order to make us holy. Discipline is part of the sanctification process that began the moment your faith was placed in Christ as Savior. And the process of purification will continue until the moment you see your Lord face to face in glory. The education plan God has ordained for His beloved sons and daughters is designed to produce perseverance, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. The holiness your Lord is working into you will prepare for you an eternal weight of glory that is beyond all comparison. God is not interested in your happiness because that's only temporary. Your Heavenly Father is interested in your holiness, which is eternal. Also, go back and look at verse 11. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Let's face it. None of us likes things that are painful. None of us do. But we would all agree that if the doctor has to cut you to cure you, then you'll endure the pain because the result will enhance your life. The same is true when it comes to God's discipline. Sometimes it's as if God has to cut us to cure us. Yesterday afternoon, there was a piano recital right here at the church. Approximately 60 children, one by one, marched up on this stage, sat down at that keyboard, and played their well-practiced song in front of a sanctuary full of family and friends. The children ranged in age from 3 to 18. Some of these kids were really small, and some were nearly adults. There were those who were at the beginning of their musical journey, and they played simple one-handed pieces like Twinkle, twinkle, little star, or row, row, row your boat. Way better than I could have done. Those songs were great for the three-year-olds. But some of the older kids were able to play very complex pieces, works composed by Mozart and Bach. The difficulty level was incredible to me, especially considering these masterpieces were being played by kids. The joy on the faces of these children and those watching, it was beautiful. How did these children go from playing Yankee Doodle to Pachelbel's Canon in D? How did they do it? They got there with a lot of discipline. They got there with many, many, many hours of piano education, piano instruction, piano training, and piano correction by a piano teacher who loves her students enough to stick with them even when the music and their attitudes gets a little difficult. These kids, the music that these kids play is amazing. And I live in a house where there's two little boys who are currently taking piano lessons. I hear them complain and fuss and fight and sometimes cry about the having to practice these simple songs. But the truth is, without practice, without discipline, they will never be able to play the hard stuff. If these boys give up because Old MacDonald Had a Farm is too hard, they will never experience the joy of mastering the more difficult pieces. But if they endure and respectfully submit to the piano teacher's plan, in a few years they will be playing music that will make an entire audience cry with joy. So, where are you at in your training for holiness? Did you give up at Twinkle Twinkle Little Star because it was too hard? Or are you pressing on to face the music of the Lord's discipline because there is greater music in your future? The promise of your Heavenly Father is that by following His plan, He will produce a harvest of righteousness and peace if you will be trained by the hardships He allows to come into your life. The reward for being trained by the Master will be great. Of course, you cannot accomplish this in your own strength. You must depend on the power of the Holy Spirit to do it through you. Thankfully, we have a Father who loves us and will give us the Holy Spirit, especially to those who ask. We have a Father who gives good gifts and perfect gifts. A Father who does not change like shifting shadows. We have a Father who is for us, not against us. We have a Father who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. We have a Father who will not allow anything to separate us from His love, including death, life, angels, demons, present, future. He will not allow any powers, height, depth, or anything else in all of creation to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. For we have a Father who so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but will have eternal life. And those who trust in Jesus will be adopted into the family of God, freely forgiven forever, granted great purpose, and divinely disciplined because of His great love for us. To God be the glory. Amen. Amen.